Bibles once again, please, and we will be doing this for a little while, John chapter 1. This is again the introduction to the Gospel of John. As John is writing, he didn't sit back and say, "Now I'm going to do an introduction." But that's exactly what he does, because he's writing this whole book for a purpose. We've already talked about it. Remember, it's not just that Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. And that's his point. Jesus is God. The gods among the Greeks could be divine. Angels could be divine. Even messengers from the gods, the prophets, could be considered divine in those days. Jesus is not just divine. He is God. And as he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Jesus is God. "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." Jesus is God. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or understood it." Verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Remember, John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. If you missed any of this, you can get the CDs or you can listen to it online in iTunes. We have it there. It's all free on iTunes. And the CDs too, if you don't have the money, they're free. We want you to get the word. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light." There was a rumor going around that he was like supernatural or somehow very, very special, but came to bear witness about the light. He was the messenger. "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him." He was God. "Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people," the Jews, and Jesus was Jewish, "did not receive him." That's a kind way of saying rejected him. Oh, sad. He's God. He's their God. He's our God. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This is where we left off last week. Verse 14, "And the Word, Jesus, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is God, and God became a human being. He became flesh. There were rumors afoot then. There are rumors afoot today, more than ever today, sadly, because of all the different means of communication we have. Many more people on this earth and ways of just communicating back and forth, not only the truth, but also really bad doctrine, stuff that isn't true. And sometimes it sounds believable. You say, "What about you, Jay?" That's right. You need to be checking up on me too. You must make sure that you read the Word. You must make sure that you compare what I say with what the Bible says. You must listen to the Lord, because he's going to be right long before I will ever be right. Make sure you're constantly checking up. But my point is this, that there were rumors around in those days that Jesus was something other than God in a human body. And that's precisely who Jesus was while he walked this earth. And by the way, who he is now. Been a few changes, but he's still the same Jesus. The people back then thought that Jesus may have been an apparition, not the Jews that received him. We're not talking about the ones who rejected him. The Greeks, remember, in their logic, in their reasoning, they had to fill in all the holes. God revealed himself. How did that work? Let's work out an equation. Let's make this happen and figure it out. And they had come to the conclusion that Jesus was a philosopher, or as we've heard so many times today, a good moral teacher. But as C.S. Lewis said, and we read his quote, he didn't leave that open to us. Anybody who goes around claiming that he's God is either crazy or he's evil. But he's certainly not good and he's certainly not moral. And Jesus claimed to be God just as much as John claimed that he was God. But the Greeks were trying to figure out, how did this happen? We must fill in the blanks. Jesus must be an apparition, like a ghost, or like a demigod, or maybe an emanation from God. They had all kinds of different ideas. The Gnostics, as I mentioned before, these guys that had tried to figure out God and fill in all the blanks and came up with some sort of a blasphemous religion back then that John's poking holes in left and right as he writes this, that he's simply saying he was as flesh and blood as you and I. You cut him, he bled. He had to eat. He had a beard. He smelled bad. He had to go to the bathroom. He had to wash himself. He was a human being. And yet, somehow he was fully God. How can this be? We must figure this out. No, you don't have to figure it out. God simply said, this is what I'm doing. And that's why he presented it in the Word. It's not that you don't have permission to try, but you won't come to any good end on it because God simply said, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. He became human. How did that happen? Well, we know the story. It's recorded for us that Mary was overcome by the Holy Spirit because God sent the Holy Spirit to overshadow her, as it were, and she would conceive by the Holy Spirit, not by a man, the Messiah, Jesus, God in human form. It was a work of God. God made man from the ground up, literally. He can definitely intervene and make Jesus without a husband being involved. And he did. And I don't know how that worked, but he did. And as far as we can see, it worked just fine. He was a real man. One of the most marvelous things in the Bible is something that I've talked about occasionally at Christmas, occasionally at Easter. We call God becoming man the incarnation. A nice fancy theological word basically saying that God became flesh, like us, like you. He became a man, still God, completely God, but still man, completely man. Again, I don't know how that works, but it worked just fine. How old is Jesus? Infinitely old. He's God. Where did God come from? He always was. I have a hard time with that. Not a hard time believing it, just a hard time comprehending it. If you look at the universe, they say, came from a big bang, or sometimes they're saying even a big bubble. That's a whole other field of cosmology. But the fact is that the universe is temporary. If you were an atheist scientist, you would say that the universe is approximately 14, maybe 17 billion years old. But then it started with a big bang way back then. This is if you're an atheist scientist, this is the conclusion you'd come to. But the biggest problem that you have is, where did that little singularity that erupted into a big bang come from? It's called first cause. And first cause is the biggest problem to secular science, literally, in the universe. Where did everything come from? Well, it came from another universe that imploded and became that little singularity of an atom and exploded, which came from a previous universe. So it came from a previous universe, which, wait a minute, where did all this stuff come from? This stuff that is breaking down before our eyes. I look in the mirror and I say, it's true. It's all breaking down before my eyes. I look at you too. Sorry. The dust on your shelves. The universe is breaking down. And according to thermodynamics, it can't be reignited. And that's also a problem. Let's just give secular science the benefit of the doubt. I don't personally, but let's just say that the universe is between 14 and 17 billion years old. Jesus was there 10 trillion times 10 trillion times 10 trillion ages of the universe before then. He was always there. God was not made. People say, who made God? Nobody. He's the self-existent one, the existent one. He had no beginning. He has no end. No end is easier for me to conceive than no beginning. How could someone always exist? That's what makes him God. The universe won't always exist. Even if you don't believe in God, you believe that the universe won't always exist. How old is Jesus? Infinite. Infinitely old. No beginning. He was always there. You could come up with the largest number conceivable by man and then multiply it by itself infinitely, and you'll still not add up to the amount of time, as we measure it, that Jesus has existed. And yet there came a point where not in Bethlehem, but in the little tiny village of Nazareth, that may have had 10 to 12 families living in it, and in a craggy area above the Jezreel Valley. You should know your Bible geography because the Jezreel Valley is important. It goes by another name. Anybody remember what it is? Armageddon. And his village was right above that valley. Almost nobody lived in it. Small group. And Mary, there in that place, conceives Jesus by the Holy Spirit. It was there that God entered the world as a man, as a zygote who developed into a fetus and eventually was born as a baby who cried and had to have his diaper changed and had to learn how to speak in a place called Bethlehem and eventually back to Nazareth. When Jesus became human, do you realize it was for you? That's very nice, isn't it? I like that. Now, wait a minute. When he became human, when he took on human flesh, it was permanent. He had been around forever. And he makes a change that will never be reversed. When he became like us, he stays like us. He died on the cross because he's in human flesh. He can die. He rose from the dead. God raised him from the dead. He's God. He even said he'll raise himself from the dead. He's God. He can do that too. How? I don't know. It worked. Glad. And when he raised from the dead, it was still the same Jesus. Now, walls and doors didn't seem to have any way of keeping him out. He could essentially think or say, or however he did it, I want to be there, and he was there. His body also could not only function here on this earth, but it can function in the presence of God where your body and my body right now can't function. We need new bodies. A resurrection body like his. Same body that went into the ground came out of the ground. With a few new extra properties that it could exist in the very presence of God. Jesus never sinned. We have. When we get a new body and we stand before the Lord, we will have no more sinful nature. You won't be able to sin anymore. Yes. There will be some changes. But you're still human. But your humanity prime, you're human the way that God intended you to be in the end. Do you realize, and I want you to think about this for a second, this will twist your brain a little bit, that if it were not for the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, why would we ever need a perfect body that could live in heaven. Does that make sense to you? Man was made perfect in the Garden of Eden. He had a perfect human body. He had a perfect soul. He was completely without sin and had no sin nature. And then he was tempted, and he gave in, and he sinned. And humanity fell. If Adam had never sinned, then the earth would have been replenished with perfect people without sin in human form who, for all intents and purposes, would never die. The wages of sin is death. Death didn't enter the world until Adam sinned. It's very important. When Adam sinned, mankind became what you see today. But one day, there's going to be an event where Jesus comes back for his church and we will be changed, transformed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. We will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air and we will be like him. The Bible teaches that. The people that already died, or if the Lord comes back not in our lifetime, you die. Your body goes into the ground. On that day, there will be a resurrection. Doesn't matter whether your body was incinerated or is gone to dust or atoms. If God made the universe, he can pull us back together again so simply with just a thought, and he will, and it will be a resurrection body and we'll be with the Lord forever in that perfect body. If it wasn't for Adam's fall, then we wouldn't have that hope in the future. Do you see how God takes the worst things in life and turns them into the best things in the universe? How about an amen on that one? You see it, you hear it. It's phenomenal. Jesus, when he became human, became fully human, though he was fully God. Again, can't explain that, but it worked. But he died, and when he rose from the dead, he still got a human body, and he proves it. He miraculously appears in the midst of a room. Very interesting properties of this resurrection body. But the first words out of his mouth when he appears in that room after greeting the guys were, "Have you got any food?" And he ate. Human. "Well, I don't believe it's really him until I see his scars, put my fingers into the holes in his hands and in his side," Thomas said. Great, a week later, Jesus appears in that room in his resurrection body. And he says, "Here I am. Touch my wounds. Put your hand in my side, Thomas. Know that it's me." Fully human. He's got scars. And what's Thomas's reaction? "Lord of me, God of me." You're God. And when you see Jesus in heaven, in the book of Revelation, you see him glorified, high and lifted up. You see his hair white like wool, his face shining like the sun in all its glory. You see his eyes like flames of blazing fire. You see him in a white robe going down to his ankles, his feet glowing like bronze in a furnace. You see a gold sash across his chest, and he's holding seven stars in his right hand. It's a tremendous picture of Jesus, and you say, "Jesus glorified." Yes, but you're looking at a human. Glorified. Later on, when John is also watching these tremendous developments in heaven, there in Revelation chapter 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah appears on the scene, and that also is a symbol for Jesus. And you see him as this image of this lion, and John turns around and he sees, instead of a lion, a lamb. Well, a lamb, of course, was why we say that Jesus is the Lamb of God. We'll read about this in a couple of weeks when we get into the whole part about John the Baptist here, when we really start to pick up some steam in the Gospel of John. And behold, the Lamb of God, John kept saying. Why? Because the lamb was to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. The lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. But John's observation of Jesus was interesting. He was the Lamb looking as if it had been slain. How does a lamb look like it's been slain? Scars. Brutality. Something that was heaped upon it at one point that left an impression, literally and violently. Jesus bears scars, apparently to this very day and forever. In fact, if he bears those scars forever, one day God will create a whole new heaven and a whole new earth. Nothing of the old cosmos that when you look up at the stars at night and look and see those stars and imagine planets around them or whatever you imagine, of this earth or anything of it will ever exist. None of it except you in your glorified body and Jesus in his and God who was always there will go into that new heaven and that new earth. The only reminder we're going to have of the old earth and the fact that there was sin and it was bad will be his scars on his body into all eternity. When God makes that thing that is in the book of Revelation chapter 21 and part of chapter 22 that he calls the New Jerusalem, this is the place that has the streets of gold and the pearly gates and all of that. It's a cube that's over 11 billion cubic kilometers. It's huge, and it's resplendent beyond the imagination. And this cube of a city will be attached to the new earth in whatever manner God decides to do that. And the new earth, without any seas, is going to host this city, and we will be able to go in and go out, but it will be home for us. And there won't be any sun or moon. Why? Because you don't need it. Because God and the Lamb, Jesus, are its lamp. God lights it from the inside out. But here's my point. He says, the lamp, which is the Lamb, Jesus. Now Jesus is not just a lamb, he's a lamp. That's a lamp. You say, well, that looks like a little tiny Aladdin's lamp. Point taken. This is a replica of a first century Herodian style oil lamp. This is what John would have had in his house. This is what the disciples would have had at the Last Supper sitting on the table. That size, maybe a little smaller. You put olive oil in it. You put a flax wick in the thing. It'll burn half the night. That's a lamp. It's pretty humble, isn't it? The word for Jesus being the lamp of the New Jerusalem is not the word for a lamp made out of gold or brass or big or garish. It's the word for one of these, which is simply made out of dirt, clay, which is what you're made out of and I'm made out of. Jesus's transformation, his incarnation to be a man, to be with us, was permanent. Forever and ever and ever and ever. The Word became flesh. He was tempted in every way as we were, as we are. God knows what it is to be us. And right now, even as we think about him, reminds us. He knows your pain. Politicians say, I know your pain. Ha! Nobody knows your pain. Jesus knows your pain. He not only knows your pain, he knows your temptations. Well, he doesn't know mine. Or what if you're a woman? Jesus knows your temptations. He was one of us. He was one of us. This would be mind-blowing to a Greek who would be reading this, by the way. Oh, man! A God became a man? No, the God became human. Paul even said, when he wrote to the Colossians, who were living in the vicinity of Ephesus, where the Gospel of John was written and presumably went out to, He said to the Colossians, in him, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. Jesus is God. He was the Word who was with God, who was God. Not as the Jehovah's Witnesses say, a God. He was God. That definite article, a, is not in the Bible. And Jeff can tell you that. It's not there. He was God. And he gave up the glory he had with his Father before the world or the whole universe existed. He emptied himself and he took the form of a man. And more than that, as if it couldn't get any more amazing than that, he took the form of a slave. You say, well, I don't see Jesus walking around in chains until he was crucified. What do you mean a slave? He was a servant. He served. No, he took the form of a slave. How so? When the disciples were about to come to blows because James and John, those brothers, John, the same John that wrote this gospel you have in your hand, that John. Remember I told you he was an ornery, bad-tempered Galilean? We think of him as this little esoteric apostle of love. The guy had a temper. God tempered his temper. Mellowed him. And he became that apostle so associated with love and loving one another. But James and John had outraged the other disciples by trying to get their mother, Mrs. Zebedee, to convince Jesus to let them sit at his right hand and his left hand when he came into his kingdom, which were seats of extreme importance at a very regal banquet that would be given in the honor of establishing God's kingdom on earth, the best seats in the house, as it were. And before the disciples could go beat up James and John, which it appears they were about to do, I know I'm reading between the lines a little bit, but when it says they were furious, that means something. They weren't just going, oh, they did it again. Yeah, I want to get them. They're mad. Jesus steps in the middle and he says, let me tell you something. You want to know who the greatest in the kingdom is? You want to be the greatest in the kingdom? You've been arguing about it all along. Do you know who the greatest in my kingdom is? It's the slave of all. The Bible says servant. Read the Greek. That type of servant is a slave. Slave of all. I have to tell you something. There is only one kind of slave in those days that was the slave of all. There were all kinds of slaves. There were slaves that took care of the horses and house slaves and body slaves and these sorts of things. But there was one slave that was the slave of all. The foot washer. There was no slave lower than that. And as you'll see in the months or decades to come when we get to John 13, that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took off his robe, stripped himself down to his loincloth, wrapped a big towel around his waist, picked up a basin and a pitcher, and proceeded to wash the disciples' feet because they needed it. Because there was one of the disciples, Peter mainly, who was in a position where he should have done that and didn't do it because he's no foot washer. No, not me. Jesus said, I'll show you what it is to be me. And he washed your feet and mine, as it were, that same time. Because he showed us what it was like. He came to be the slave of all. Why? That's a great example. Oh, we can follow that example. No, it goes far deeper than that. For the next day, Jesus, as he hung on that cross, died a death that paid for the penalty, the sentence, the punishment for the worst, most lowly, most horrible person who ever lived in the history of the world. Which means that whoever that person was, or is, or will be, Jesus went lower. That they might, by believing that he paid their penalty, have salvation if they want it. They can receive it. No one's left out. There's nobody too horrible to be saved. It's just whether they'll come to be saved. I love what Paul said. Jesus, let your attitude, church, let your attitude be the same as that of Messiah Jesus, who, Philippians 2, verse 5, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held onto, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. That means he became human. He humbled himself, became obedient to death. A human can die. Even death on a cross, which was the worst, most disgusting, most outrageous death a person could experience. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus, the Messiah, is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. God became man. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. He took on us, our likeness, and he will have it for eternity. When he came to be with us, that's how far God would humble himself to exalt you. Not above himself. God exalts Jesus for what he did to the position of Lord. What kind of Lord? Lord of the universe. Lord of all kings. Lord of all powers. Lord of all presidents. Lord of all prime ministers. Lord of all people. Everywhere. At any time. The Lord of all angels. The Lord of lords. The Lord of all. God exalted Jesus to that point. And what you have on the throne of God, sitting at the Father's right hand, is that Lord. And he's still a man. That's how much he loves you. And he will stay that way forever. This is something you're going to have to chew on for a long time. As you spend time with the Lord, your own time in the Word, your own time in prayer, your own time in worship, when we sing songs that are written after Isaiah chapter 6, I see the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The angels which flew around sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's God. And yet Jesus is Lord of those angels. And they can safely sing that song about him and to him. And you find that in the book of Revelation, should you choose to read that, and I encourage you to do so, you'll see them doing it again, singing to him. Thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. You do the math on that, hundreds of millions. All praising God, all giving glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. The marriage of the Lamb, Jesus, has come, when the price that he paid for you is fulfilled, when he brings you to be with him, all of us, and we will never be parted for all eternity. God is with us. He always was. He came to live with us as a man. And he still is. He sent his Spirit. And one day, we'll see his face again. Might be today I look into your eyes. Might be today I see your face. Might be today you place your wounded hands on my tear-stained face. How he loves us. The Word became flesh. How he loves us. Thank you, Lord, for this simple little study. Oh, we can't wait to hear what you've got for us next out of this magnificent book written by such a simple man as a fisherman named John, who started catching tilapia and ended up, Lord, casting a net that brought us into, by your grace, by your salvation. I pray for each one here and anyone listening that we will stop and just be quiet before you. That you would help us to look into your face, into your eyes, to see your wounds, to see your glory, and revel in it. Oh, how you love us. Not because we're lovable, but because it's who you are, and therefore it's what you do. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Let's all